We now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet, and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also, for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick, and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the flesh hooks, and the bowls, and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim, that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Our text words this morning are 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Our theme this morning is David's public counsel to Solomon. With God's help, we will look at three simple thoughts. Know God. Serve God. Seek God. David's public counsel, or you could say his public imperatives to Solomon. Know God. Serve God. Seek God. King David doesn't have much time left. His life is at an end. Dark clouds had gathered over him in his last years. War, famine, the murder of one son after another had afflicted his soul. And yet, through all these sorrows, David clings to God's promises and finds comfort in confessing, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. He clung to the covenant. He believed God would still work in the generations until the Son of David would come on the throne. And so he knew that soon his own son, Solomon, who was the first link in the great chain of God's faithful promise that would lead ultimately to the coming of the Son of David, that this Solomon would succeed David as king. And so knowing this, David takes appropriate steps to hand over the reins of power. He requests all the dignitaries of Israel to assemble together, all those people you read about in verse 1 of this chapter, military officers and civil servants and other illustrious employees of the august government of Israel, gathers them all together, and he addresses them, telling them that he had plans to build the house of God, but because he was a man of war and had shed much blood, God had forbade it. And said, you're not appropriate, David, to be the person to build this house. But I'll let your son build it. You can collect the materials. And your son, Solomon, will establish the kingdom of Israel in this manner of building a temple unto the Lord. And so David uses this opportunity to turn over his vast treasury of temple supplies to his son. And for a final time, he calls all these people as leaders of Israel to serve the Lord, to seek Him, and to hate sin. He urges the people to be faithful to God. And after he addresses this august body, beautifully, formally, suddenly David turns to Solomon, his son, and he says with a great deal of pathos, fatherly pathos, you can imagine, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." And then he gives him these three imperatives: serve this God, know this God, seek this God. Now the first thing that David then says to his son, as he's about to depart from this world, is know God. Know thou the God of thy father. And when David says this, of course, he's not speaking about a mere intellectual knowledge. You know that, young people. He's speaking about an experiential knowledge. The word Hebrew, in Hebrew and Greek, for to know, is an intimate term. It was even used of the intimacy between a husband and a wife. Adam knew his wife Eve. The Bible wasn't just trying to pick out a word to avoid describing that intimacy. That was the word that was used. To know was not just a head knowledge. It was a heart knowledge, an intimate knowledge. Know thou the God of thy father. Know him in his attributes. Know him in his holiness. Know him in his son and the Messiah to come. Know him in his forgiving grace. Know him, the living God. What does it mean to know God? Well, it means to enter into relationship with God. A relationship in which you trust God as the ever-faithful, covenant-keeping God and Savior. Knowing God, acknowledging God, meant, in David's eyes, to accept the binding of covenant stipulations. David is telling Solomon, devote yourself enthusiastically, sincerely, to God's covenant stipulations. How is that knowledge to be obtained? By coming to church on Sunday? By reading the Scriptures regularly? By studying the Bible? Yes. These are all important things, good things. By prayer? Yes. By maintaining orthodox doctrine? Yes. But all these things depend, you see, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, by the grace of God, blows where it will, so that people are born again and come to faith and repentance. It's this Spirit, this internal work of the Spirit, that applies the Word and applies prayer and applies the means of grace. And that's what we need when we make confession of faith. That's what we need all our lifetime. We need that indwelling Spirit to keep applying the things of God, that we may know Him more and more, more profoundly, more deeply, more experientially, more warmly. How does the Spirit work that then? How do we grow in knowing God? Well, how do you grow in knowing another human being? By communing with that human being. Right? By talking together, walking together, sharing together, speaking to each other, listening to each other. The more we communicate with someone, the better we get to know them. So it is with God. When the Spirit applies the means, as God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer, we get to know God better. That's the work of the Spirit, blessing the means, making them effectual, making us hear, really hear the Word of God, really understand the Word of God, really love the Word of God, to listen with an inner ear, the ear of the heart, so that we get to know God better. And you see, that should be our desire when we come to church. That should be our desire every day. We shouldn't want to just hear about ourselves or about our own experiences, as important as they are, when we come to church. We should want to hear supremely about God, because God is the one, if you're a Christian, God is the one you're in love with, and you want to know Him better. Know thou the God of thy fathers, young people. Commune with Him through His Word and by prayer and in dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Are you doing that? Are you doing that now? Is this characteristic of your life? You could say, I do know God by grace, but I want to know Him better. I'm living in this now, not yet tension. I have some knowledge of Him, but oh, I would know Him better. You see, that's the life of a Christian. Always wanting to know God better. But then secondly, when David publicly, in front of the whole multitude of the leaders of Israel, would counsel his son, he says, serve God. Serve the Lord. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. What does that mean? How do you serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind? Well, I can summarize it in one word. Obedience. Obedience. We serve the Lord, we obey Him. We walk in His ways. We delight to run in the way of all His commandments. When we serve God, we are asking, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And by grace, we go out and do it. A servant is active. Active for the Lord's cause. Active for the Lord's kingdom. Active to submit to the Lord's command and rule. A servant believes in his master. He obeys his master. He works for his master. To serve God is to fear God. And to fear God is to believe Him, and to obey Him, and to work for Him. It's to involve my head, my heart, my hands, my whole being, dedicated to the living God. Solomon, it's not enough just to know me, but you must serve me. Part of knowing me is serving me. Serve the Lord with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. What does that mean? Perfect. Perfect heart and a willing mind? Well, the Hebrew here means serve me wholeheartedly, sincerely, cheerfully, freely, in accord with my word and my will, with head, heart, and hand. Without guile, like Nathaniel. Without hypocrisy. Without compulsion. Serve me as a reflection of the work of Jesus Christ in your heart. That Savior who said, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. You see, that service, the Holy Spirit works in a wonderful way. And we are made willing in the day of God's power to serve God with all our heart. Now, you notice David doesn't say here, Solomon, serve the Lord with half a heart. Half-hearted Christianity dominates the Christian landscape today. You know that. Our problem today is not a shortage of religion. Our problem today is a shortage of wholehearted Christianity. And when we look at our own lives and the lives of people around us, we cannot deny, particularly in America, that there's a lot of religion still around. But young people, God isn't just asking you to be religious today. I charge you today not to be halfway religious. I charge you today to serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. To serve Him wholeheartedly. So I need to ask you, is your confession this morning wholehearted? Already, are you determined? Are you resolved to not just obey some of God's commandments, but all of His commandments? Or are you perhaps this morning already reneging a bit and saying, well, I'm going to serve God, but I want to keep some things for myself. My pleasures. God says, my son, give me your heart. Your whole heart. Not a piece of your heart. Not 90% of your heart. Don't tithe to me in terms of your heart. I want your whole heart. God calls you, young people, this morning, to consistent and persistent allegiance to Him. Serve Him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. That is actually what you said you would do when you said yes a few moments ago. That's what you're saying. You have promised that by God's grace, you will live godly, faithfully, honorably, beyond reproach, and that you will adorn your confession with good works, serving God. You vow to serve the Lord by faith, with true love and piety, with repentance and watchfulness. You vow to serve Him with thought, word, and deed, with head, heart, and hand, to seek His glory and not your own. You vowed, haven't you, to be active in His church. You've committed in our confession of faith form that you've agreed to support the congregation by coming to church faithfully at least 2 times every Sunday. By living a word-centered life. You committed you would avoid worldliness and the abuse of the entertainment media. You've committed to protecting the unity of our congregation by acting in love towards the whole church. By praying for ministers and office bearers and members, not gossiping, respecting, following the leaders so far as they follow Scripture and Christ. You've committed to these things. To praying for spiritual numerical growth. You're committed to inviting the young church to attend with you and welcoming warmly those who visit and seeking to use your gifts and talents in one or more ministries in this church, developing an attitude of servanthood, giving regularly to the causes of God, not just monetarily, but from your heart, your time, your energy, your love. How can you fulfill all that? How can you do all that? How can you keep this comprehensive vow? Well, if you have already decided you can't do it, and the best thing you can do is try, you've already short-shrifted your vow. You've already said, I'm not going to serve God with all my heart. You see, you can't keep it if you're not firmly resolved to heed David's admonition to serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Some people say that, we hear that quite often as office bearers, actually when we go on family visitation or other places, they say, well, I try to serve the Lord. I do my best. What more can I do? I try. I say to you, young people, if that's all you're going to do this morning, you're going to just try, then it would have been better for you not to make the vow at all. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. You need to be resolved that by the grace of God, you will serve the living God all the days of your life with heart and mind and strength, and you will hold nothing back. You will build no walls. You will serve Him. You will make yourself vulnerable to Him. You will live for Him. Die for Him. Serve Him with all your heart. Don't just try. Don't just try to be obedient. How would you wives like it if we husbands said to you, well, We'll try to be faithful when we move about in society or in our work. We'll try. We pledge allegiance to you, but you know our weaknesses, so we'll try. Oh, you women would say to your husband, wouldn't you, I want a committed man who says, I'm resolved by the grace of God to be faithful to you. That's what God's looking for. How desperately we need that. And our actions will show it. Our actions will show it. This week we had church three times. We had really a higher turnout than I expected all three times. So that made me feel pretty good. But there were many people here who didn't show up for one of the three services. Not committed. Not committed. How tragic. What a feast they missed, didn't they? We heard wonderful messages. Lifted our souls to heavenly places. And they missed it all. Because, well, maybe some of them had obligations long time ago for all three nights. That's possible, of course. But many of them didn't. But many of them half-hearted. Don't you be that way. Every one of you 13, be wholehearted in your church membership. Be committed to the welfare of Zion. Lift up this church in your prayers. Serve it. Be an example. Be an example. This morning the Lord doesn't say to you, will you please try to serve me? He doesn't say that. He says, I look for commitment. Holy resolve. Yes, but I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to say, but how could David ask that of Solomon? How can a person resolve to serve the Lord wholeheartedly when we're sinful? Isn't the devil mighty? And aren't we sinful? And doesn't the Heidelberg Catechism say that God's people have only a small beginning of the obedience required by God? It's all true. Very true. Tragically true. But you see, David is purposely commanding Solomon to do the impossible. And God is always commanding us to do the impossible. Serve me with a perfect heart. Adorn your confession with good works. Let your life be inoffensive, honorable, godly. You promised all that this morning. You can't do that in your own strength. Your heart is deceitful. Why would God ask you to do that? Why would God ask you to believe when you can't believe? To repent when you can't repent? When you're a prisoner of sin by nature? To be broken in heart and contrite in spirit when you can't give that to yourself? Why does God ask that of us? God wants to take away every excuse we have for not serving Him wholeheartedly. And God wants to make us entirely dependent on Him. And so He asks us to do the impossible so that we fall on Him with all our commitment and all our resolve. And we say, Lord, I'm committed to do this, but I can't do it in my own strength. Do Thou help me. Do Thou grace me with what I need. You see, this commitment this morning, God's demand and your inability should drive you out to the Lord, to call on His name, to beg for His mercy, to fall on His grace, to lean on His Spirit. His Spirit can give you an able mind, a willing heart to serve God. To say with Ephraim, I will have no more to do with idols. Be gone, idols. As for me and my house, we will serve the living God of Israel. Well, David wants to impress this so much on his son Solomon's heart that he adds something behind it. He says, serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Why does he do that? Well, he's saying, Solomon, I want you to know that serving God with a perfect heart and a willing mind is something more than external, surface obedience. It's more than being a rich young ruler. It's from the heart. You need to make a commitment from the heart, Solomon. And to do that, you need the Holy Spirit of God, Solomon. Because God is omniscient. He sees your heart. He searches. He understands your very imaginations. He knows every corner of your heart, every part of your mind. He knows all your secrets within. Things you never talk about to others. He knows them intimately. He knows all things. He knows your religion, Solomon. He knows your motives, Solomon. He knows whether you're sincere, whether you're upright, whether you're committed, whether you're wholehearted. You can fool man, but you can't fool this God, Solomon. He knows whether there's truth in the inward parts. He knows whether you make confession only with your lips or with your heart. And he knows that of every person here this morning. He knows how we made confession years ago. He knows how we're living out our confession each year and each day. He knows. He tries the imagination of our thoughts. What an expression. The imagination of our thoughts. The things we even imagine. He tries them. He searches them. He knows if we're hypocrites. He knows if we're just formal and nominal Christians. We cannot deceive God. Wasn't that going to discourage Solomon? Not if his heart is committed. If his heart is committed, it's actually an encouragement. Because the fact that God is omniscient means, dear young people, that he also knows us when we sincerely long for his grace and his Son. When we long for reconciliation, communion, when we long to speak to others about him but feel tongue-tied, he knows our hearts. He knows when we are perforated and filled with the true fear of his name. He knows when we would rather part with the world and all its pleasures and find our life in him. He knows our hearts. He hears the needy when they cry. He hears the sorrowing who sigh over their sin. He knows your sincerity. He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The omniscience of God is a great comfort to a poor, needy people who cannot deny that they love the Lord. Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Can you say that this morning? What a blessing. Solomon could say that too. Yes, he had shortcomings. But you see, if he brings them to the Lord and he leans on the Lord, he says, Lord, now to search my heart. Understand my ways. I want you to search my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart and know my ways and uproot sin within me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me be honest with thee, Lord. Let my whole life be lived. That's one unbroken confession of faith. That's the way to live. To know God. To serve God in Christ by the Spirit. And to be ever seeking God. David's public counsel to his son Solomon concludes in our text with a third dimension. Solomon must not only know God and serve God, but he must be continually seeking God. And so David sets before his son both a promise and a threat. He says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. How honest he is. Sometimes we as parents only want to tell our children good things. Or sometimes ministers only want to tell their churches good things. They preach freely on the promises. Then when it comes to the threatenings, they say something like this. Well, it's in the Bible, so we have to mention something about it as well. And almost apologize for the threatening. But David doesn't apologize. It's out of love that he gives to Solomon the threatening as well. The Word of God isn't just made up of promises. It's made up of threatenings as well. And I say to you, I keep saying young people, but also Mr. Popovich, I say to all of you this morning that if we forsake the Lord will cast us off forever. If we neglect to seek Him and to serve Him, He will deny us. What a tragedy. This morning you bind yourself publicly. You take over adult responsibilities and you bind yourself to truth. But if you forsake truth, the truth will forsake you. God will cast you off. Don't ever, ever, ever be satisfied with rich young ruler religion. Don't ever, ever be satisfied with anything short of serving God with all your heart, knowing God with all your heart, seeking God with all your heart. Young people, if you confess His name and you turn away from Him and you neglect Him, He will cast you off. If you fall headlong into sin and you persist in it and you don't repent, you will break covenant with Him. And He will break covenant with you. He will visit you for grieving His Spirit. And it won't be a pleasant visit. And ultimately, if you don't repent, it will end in damnation. He will cast you off forever. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. The wicked are driven away. Of the wicked He will say on the great day, depart from me, I have never known you, ye that work iniquity. And that's what hell is. That's the essence of hell. Departing from Christ. Departing from Christ. The consummation of the misery of the damned is to be forced to depart from God, the only fountain of all good. This is the culmination of misery. Distance between Christ and me. Oh, don't do that. Don't go that down that road. Know God. Serve God. And thirdly, as David says also in this promise, seek God. See, there's not only a threat here, but there's a glorious promise. The Lord promises that seekers will be finders. Seekers will be finders. Seek and ye shall find. Well, what is a seeker? Who is a seeker? Are you a seeker if you just, on occasion, make an effort to pray to the Lord? Are you a seeker when you become earnest about your soul once a week, perhaps on Sunday, and then for the rest of the week you forget about it? Are you a seeker when you have impressions of God periodically and they fade away within an hour or two all the time? Luke 15 tells us what a seeker is. Remember the parable with the woman with the lost coin? How did she seek? She turned everything upside down. And she wouldn't rest until she found her coin. The coin was of great value to her. She must find it. A seeker is someone who can't live without the Lord. A seeker is someone who has lost the Lord. A seeker is someone who is convinced you must be born again. You must repent and believe. You must find the living Christ. A seeker can't rest in conviction. A seeker can't rest in his misery. A seeker can't rest in anything but a restored relationship with a living God. A seeker must have God. Their heart cries out after Him. No matter what people say to you, oh, you've got some conviction of sin, be encouraged. No, no, no. I must have God. And I must seek Him and I must find Him again and again, not just once or twice or 10 times in my life, but I need to maintain relationship with God. I must find Him the first time, and then I must maintain that relationship with Him every day. I'm never done seeking God. I'm never done with the psalmist's cry in Psalm 63, "Oh my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." A seeker is someone who earnestly seeks God and His fellowship all his lifetime. That's what we're looking for when we come up to God's house, if we're a seeker. That's what we're looking for when we open the Bible. That's what we're looking for when we bend our knees to pray. That's what we're looking for when we open up that old tome of one of our forefathers and begin to read. "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him." Seek Him. By grace, David was a seeker. All of the Psalms that he wrote are a testimony of that. And by grace, David was a finder. All of the Psalms he wrote are a testimony of that. And dear friends, when seekers become finders, every purpose of life is possessed. We find everything when we find God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you." You don't need anything else. It will all be there. It will all be there. When seekers become finders, they find that God is their God. Out of free grace in Jesus. God, their Savior, their friend, their portion, they're all and in all. When we are finders of God, we have everything we need for this life and a better. And we say with rapturous joy and reverential awe, as we look back upon this, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on Thee took hold, as Thou, dear Lord, on me." Dear young people and dear children in our midst this morning, God gives special promises to children and to young people. Special promises that seekers shall be finders. He says, "Those that seek me early, early shall find me." Shall find me. And dear children, when you find God, you find everything good. You find light and joy and salvation and peace and rest and comfort. You find security and blessing here and glories hereafter. In God, you see, is fellowship and purpose and enjoyment and blessedness. Oh, boys and girls, are you seeking God? Seek Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. And of course, the Bible tells us too that no one is too old or too late to seek Him. Dear seniors, you who have stood idle until the 11th hour, if you seek God at this late hour, you will not be rejected any more than was the thief on the cross in the last day of his life, or the workers who came to labor in the fields in the last hour of the day. Are you seeking God? I ask every person this moment, in this audience this morning, to examine yourself, every visitor, every friend, every member. Are you seeking God? Well, you may be depressed at times. Maybe some of you think seeking God is of no avail for you. The Lord will never make you a finder. "The Lord isn't even listening to my prayers," you say. Heaven is closed for me. Are you saying God's promise isn't true? Would you dare to say that David is lying here? If thou seek him, he will be found of thee? Throw yourself on the Lord like a beggar. Seek him. Seek him again and again in the pages of his word, in the gift of prayer, through godly fellowship and friendships. Seek him. And he will be found of thee. Though he tarry, wait for him. Wait on him. Fly to him. Believe in him. Repent before him. Seek him. Let me close this morning by just saying a few words about these introductory words of our text, which I've passed over rather lightly so far. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. What I want to say to you as I close this morning is, did you notice the warmth, the tenderness with which this earnest message is conveyed by David to his son? Solomon, my son. My son. I was once in the presence of my son, and there was another boy there, and I said to him, my son. And that boy came up to me later with tears in his eyes, and he said, my dad has never called me his son. Never called me his son. He said, it's something I missed all my life. I've never felt his love and his warmth in how he addresses me. How beautiful this is. And what an example, fathers, for us. When you approach your children with spiritual counsel, do it with warmth. Do it with tenderness. My son. My son. Solomon took that over, didn't he? He wrote the book of Proverbs. And what does he do in the book of Proverbs when he gives out all this counsel again and again to daughters and sons? He says, my son, hear thou the instruction of thy father. Same warmth, you see. Got passed on, another generation. That's how we are to treat our children. My son. Why could David be so warm, so loving, so compassionate? Well, for one thing, he loved Solomon. For another thing, he loved Israel. He cared about Israel's future. He cared about Solomon's future. But most of all, David knew whereof he spoke. He knew from his own experiential acquaintance what it was to know God and to serve God and to seek God. So he could say, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Your father, what a blessing. Do you see that really David is making a confession of faith here himself, publicly, in front of all these august parliamentary leaders and civil leaders? He's making confession. He's saying, I know this God. And really isn't the whole book of Psalms a confession of faith? Calvin said, the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. David bears his soul. He makes himself vulnerable. He shows us his faith in God. Not just once, not just 100 times. Every psalm, every day, he's showing that faith, that making confession, making confession, making confession. Every opportunity. Dear Confession of Faith class, that's your task. Every opportunity you have, make confession of your faith. Does that mean telling how the Lord worked in your heart? Well, sometimes. But it could just be in praising Him and humbling yourself before Him and walking with integrity and speaking a good word about Him to another person. Telling them, know God, serve God, seek God. And I hope that for all of you, the day may come soon where you may be able to say, as fathers and as mothers. My son, know the God of your father, the God of your mother. What a blessing to be able to say that. To urge our children to seek Him. To be able to say, be like me. Know the God of your father. The God of your mother. See, it's just not these people making confession of faith this morning. We have to do it every day, congregation. Every day, especially in our own home. Oh, be determined to lean upon the Holy Spirit, to know God, to serve God, to seek God all the days of your life. And once, to be eternal finders in glory. Amen.